You know, each week, as we hear about these unreached people, our desire is to just be sort of cultivating the ground so that you see God's heart for people around the world. Now, this morning, we're coming to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it's a challenging chapter because of how straightforward it is about something that you don't hear a lot about sometimes in church. It reminds me of this pastor. He was teaching on a Sunday, and he kind of interacting with the congregation, as you know, sometimes pastors do. And so he was talking about sin, and he said that, how many of you are tired of sin, tired of sin? And, you know, all the people were, you know, saying yes and yes. And he said, how many of you want more sin? And one little old lady raised her hand. It's like, I said, how many of you want more sin? She said, oh, sin, I thought you said gin. Well, not the same category for her. All right, so I said that just because we needed to relax a minute before, at least I did, because this morning I'm talking about the city of Corinth's obsession with sex. The city of Corinth was home to one of the temples of the goddess of love, Aphrodite. And every night, 1,000 priestesses of the goddess of love would come down from the temple that was on the hill into the city, and they would practice their trade among the people. And basically, that was a form of worship, quote unquote, for them to come together with the prostitute. Sexual promiscuity then was, it was accepted in some circles and even highly regarded as, like I said, a form of worship. And so when Paul came to the city, he began to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A church started there, and he began to teach the church the things that they needed to know in order to be established in their life in Christ. And he told the church that what was wrong with what was going on in the city, that practice, that whole pagan belief, of course, was wrong. But as the church began to develop, there were some in the church that began to misunderstand what Paul was saying. And they thought that he was actually laying the groundwork himself with his teaching for them to be able to sort of partake in both, that they could still partake in the practices of the temple of Aphrodite and be a part of the church of Christ. You see, Paul preached grace and freedom in Christ to the Corinthians, but some thought that that grace and freedom meant they could do whatever they wanted to with their bodies. And Paul comes here in chapter 6 to expressly address that temple prostitution and all sexual immorality and say, no, you, God cares about what you do with your body. I am indebted in preparation of this sermon to two powerful messages by David Platt called The Cross and Christian Sexuality. And he went into lots more detail than I will, but helped me with his research. And what Paul is showing us in this chapter is that what we do with our physical bodies matters to God. Now, I don't think that I would have to work very hard to convince you that we live in a culture like that of Corinth that is obsessed with sex and the freedom of expression of what we do with our bodies. But let me just give you some information. Now, you know that sex is big business, right? Well, but specifically, sex trafficking. Sex trafficking is a $58 billion industry worldwide. Listen to this recent report from the United Nations. According to the UN Office of Drugs and Crime, human trafficking generates over $50 billion a year. Billion with a B. Surpassing the illegal arms trade as the second largest criminal enterprise in the world. And human trafficking is growing faster than the arms trade and the drug trade and is expected to surpass the drug trade as the number one criminal enterprise worldwide. I mean, this is huge. I mean, we all know drugs are bad and how prevalent they are, but this is saying soon human trafficking will be more prevalent than that. One study reported why it is growing at such a rapid rate, because of the just how much money people can make. It said this, that a pimp can sell a girl as a sex slave over and over. He may make 20 times what he paid for that sex slave, up to $250,000 a year. That's just for one. Now, you may be thinking, well, that, you know, that's not where we live. Oh, yes, it is. It's not just Asia. It's not just Africa or somewhere out there. A report from a women's shelter in Tulsa, Oklahoma said this, with three interstates to our credit, Oklahoma has unwittingly become a primary trade route for transporting human sexual trafficking victims across the country. Oklahoma, right there. I guess, I don't know. Is that right? I'm horrible with directions, you know. There's more bad news, though. Sex trafficking in many ways fuels and is fueled by the pornography industry, which itself nets $13 billion a year. When they break that down, every second, just click them off, $3,000 is spent on pornography, and 28,000 people use the internet to view it every second. And if the research is right on churches, then during this past week, several men sitting right here have visited one of those sites. It is something that Satan has used and continues to use as a powerful hold on people, an addiction that keeps millions in bondage. But listen, it's not just the obvious things like sex trafficking and pornography. We are so bombarded by sex in all our culture, we practically become oblivious to it. It's everywhere. We read novels and magazines, watch movies and televisions and commercials. They're permeated with both subtle and explicit sex, and it doesn't even faze us anymore. We just take it in stride. For example, a new series on ABC called How to Get Away with Murder, which in itself is problematic, but it recently aired with the most graphic gay sex scene ever shown on television. The show's creator says this, "I knew I wanted to push the envelope, especially with the gay sex." Well, what's his motive? Well, this is what he says. "To me, writing the gay characterization and writing some real gay sex in the network show is to right the wrong of all the straight sex that you see on TV. The more people get used to two men kissing, the less weird it will be for people." Now, here's the problem. Most of us here are likely repulsed by that idea and that visual image. And yet, at the very same time, we will watch a show or a movie where a man and a woman do the very same thing and think nothing of it. My friend Jim Dennison, that I went to seminary with, writes a cultural commentary, says this, "I realize the sobering truth. I have become so used to straight sex portrayed in the media that it no longer surprises me. Now, Hollywood wants to do the same with gay sex. Tolerance leads to acceptance." And here is the phrase that really got me. If you gradually turn down the light, your eyes adjust to the dark. Now, the easy thing for me to do this morning would be to just list example after example of how bad things are in our culture and end up preaching what I call an ain't it awful sermon. An ain't it awful sermon is a sermon that talks about how bad everybody else is, but never addresses the issue of my own heart or offers any kind of positive solution. And here's the thing. People love ain't it awful sermons. They love to hear about how bad them folks are because it never challenges their own hearts. Never calls me to repentance. Never says anything about where am I in this. But we have to face the honest truth that the reason that sexual immorality is rampant in our culture is not just because Hollywood's gone off the rails, but because all of us have allowed it to happen. It's not just those out there. It's our own hearts. The light has dimmed. And so we've adjusted to the darkness. We have in so many ways believed the foundational lie of the enemy that he fed to Adam and Eve in the garden, has been feeding to us ever since, that God's way is somehow settling for less than the best. We bought into the idea the Bible is this outdated, old-fashioned thing. And as long as I've, quote, accepted Jesus as my Savior and I'm going to heaven, I don't really need to worry about anything else in the Bible. So my desire today is to demonstrate that you and I were designed by God to experience the greatest fulfillment in cooperating with God's will, in obeying God's commands. I want us to help you to see that every time you ignore what God says, especially today as it relates to what we do with our physical bodies, it leads to harm. It leads to frustration in your own life, in your mind, and in your heart, and in following God and obeying his commands, especially about fleeing sexual immorality. It's not harmful. It's not hurtful or hateful, but it's helpful. God's way is good for us. It's not just some necessary evil that we have to endure in order to go to heaven when we die. It's how we were designed. It's what God made us to do, and it has a level of fulfillment and pleasure that is far beyond anything else the world can offer. So what does this text say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? It tells us two things. First of all, it says, your body is designed for God's glory. Now, from the very beginning of Christianity, people have struggled to understand the relationship between the body, the physical body, and our soul and spirit. There's an ancient heresy called Docetism that said Jesus didn't have a body. He didn't really have a physical body. He actually walked a little, you know, about 2 inches above the ground and kind of floated along because Jesus was God. God can't have a body because the body's evil. And God couldn't do that. So they said Jesus didn't really have a body. And then there was another heresy known as Gnosticism that said the soul and the body, they come from two completely different sources of creation. And so what you do with your body doesn't impact your soul. You can do whatever you want with your body. Unfortunately, ideas from those heresies have stuck. And in the New Testament, even in the book of 1 John specifically addresses the heresy of Gnosticism, maybe some of the other books also. And it remains today this idea that the body is evil and it's not connected with the soul. And so it doesn't really matter what you do in your body as long as your soul makes it to heaven. But the truth of Scripture is that Christianity has everything to do with your body as well as your soul. Your relationship with Christ has everything to do with what your body does. From the moment you wake up to the moment that you go to sleep. Food, sex, sleep, talking, smiling, frowning, laughing, playing, exercising, working. All of that, everything that you do day in, day out, every minute of the day with your body has to do with your relationship with Christ. The clear teaching of Scripture is God created our bodies for his glory. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13, the second half. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. This is a huge statement that the body's for the Lord, but the Lord is for the body. God didn't just give you a body to endure until you get to heaven. He designed your body because he loves you and has a purpose for it. Now, in this context, that sexual immorality in verse 13 refers specifically to those temple prostitutes. But the term means any sexual activity outside of the marriage of one man and one woman. That is what sexual immorality in the Bible means. Any sexual activity outside of the marriage of one man and one woman. And God's purpose for your body in that area and all areas is so much greater than we want to imagine. God designed your body for his glory, first of all, in all of our desires. The starting point for any discussion of our physical bodies has to be the understanding that we have been created by God and for God, and that our bodies belong to Him. And in a culture that really accepts this premise that anything that pleases our bodies is good, the Bible says, listen, your body was not designed just to bring pleasure to you. Your body was designed to please and bring glory to God. And the revolution in our thinking that needs to happen in our minds and our hearts is that pleasing God is what we were actually created and designed to do. It is not something we force or impose upon ourselves. And actually, when we seek to just please ourselves, it leads to frustration and to pain. Look at chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. All things are lawful for me, Paul says, or writes, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. Now, in a lot of translations, you'll see that all things are lawful for me, but food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. You'll see that in quotation marks because it's likely Paul is quoting something that either is a saying in Corinth or the saying that the people in the church at Corinth have said, and he's quoting it back to them and kind trying to answer it. And so what Paul is saying here, he came to the Corinthians proclaiming the grace and truth of Jesus Christ and that how he sets us free from our sin. But as I said, some taking their freedom in Christ to mean that, well, since my sins are forgiven and I'm going to heaven, then what I do here on earth with my body doesn't impact that. And Paul seeks to help the Corinthians and us to understand how wrong that line of thinking is. In verse 12, he says, essentially, not everything that is permissible is helpful. And the things that are not helpful are always enslaving. That's true, isn't it? I mean, don't just think in terms of sex. Think in terms of how many times you've tried to give up. Then you just name it. You know, what food, what habit, what addiction. All of these things are permissible. You can do it. But they tend to be habit-forming. They tend to enslave us. They tend to pull us in. Now, you keep on doing them because the hurt you're willing to endure because of the amount of pleasure that you give. But what? There's always this law of diminishing effect. The more you do it, the less pleasure and the more hurt until you're caught and you're enslaved. There's more hurt than pleasure, but you can't get out of it because you are addicted to it. And so he says the things that are not helpful are always habit forming. They create a form of slavery. And he says, I will not be dominated by anything. Why? Because he belongs to Christ. Paul says, you can do that. Go right ahead. But just understand, you're becoming a slave to it. Anytime we allow our God-given desires, and please hear that, the desires that you have are from God. It's the making them an end in themselves that perverts them. When fulfilling our desires, just fulfilling them becomes the ultimate good, we become a slave to those desires rather than letting those desires lead us to greater fulfillment in the person of God Himself. So we're created for God's glory in all of our desires. But specifically here, we're created for God's glory in sexual relations. The Corinthians were taking that slogan, the food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and applying it to their sexual appetites as well. And they were thinking, well, you know, since all of our bodily appetites are basically the same, and since God's going to destroy the body, then it really doesn't matter what we do with our physical body. And Paul says, well, that is wrong on two different levels. First of all, God is not going to permanently destroy the body. And second, everything you do with your body impacts your soul or your spirit. Verses 15 and 16, he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. He says sexuality is not limited to a physical act. This is the claim of our culture. It's just physical. No, you know, no commitments, no entanglements. But it is much more profound than that. And it touches us at multiple levels. It touches us in our bodies, in our souls, in our minds, in our hearts. Paul is saying that any kind of sexual encounter affects us at the level of the Spirit because that is the level where Christ is. So to indulge in sexual immorality, to do what our culture says, well, it's just two consenting adults doing what they desire, Paul says, is to say to God, we know better what to do with this body than the one who created it. And Paul says, when you get to that point, when you get to the point that you're telling God, hey, I know what's better for my body than you, you have accepted the lie that somehow what he says is withholding the best from you. The God who made you is for you, Paul says. He wants to satisfy your soul and your body. So there's a reason that God is interested in our bodies as well as your souls. Because not only are we designed for God's glory in all desires and in sexual relations, but we are designed for God's glory in the present and in the future. God has made an incredible investment in your body, not just your soul. Look what he says in verse 14. And God raised the Lord, Jesus. He will also raise us up by his power. In other words, the body is never going to lose its importance. Now, it may decay for a season after death, but it will be raised. It will be renewed. God gave Jesus a resurrection body. He will give you a resurrection body. The resurrection is God's ultimate declaration that he is for the body. He's for the body. Christianity is not just about our soul somehow separated from our body. No, the end goal of Christianity is a resurrected body in the new heaven and in the new earth. We will have a resurrected body. We're not just floating around. God cares about our bodies, both in the present and in the future. That is the heart of the meaning of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Why do you think Jesus came and became a man? It was to redeem human flesh, because God cares about our bodies. And so he has designed our bodies to bring him glory both now and forever. So let me ask you this. If your body is designed to bring God glory forever, why would you not want to be doing that now? Why would you go about another purpose for your body now that's different from what God designed it to do in eternity? Paul says the body's for the Lord, but also he says the Lord is for the body. God's love for you includes love for your body. He doesn't just love your soul. He loves all of you, your entire being. And so why would we dishonor that love? Why would we set aside that love and that purpose and go against his clear commands that are designed for the benefit of our body? You see, again, let me just be clear. The teaching of Scripture is, regarding our bodies and sexual activity, that any sexual activity that is outside of the marriage of one man and one woman is sin. And he says here, run away from it. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. But that includes sex before marriage. That includes sex outside of marriage. It includes homosexual activity. Anything that is not in the context of a marriage between one man and one woman is outside of God's plan, his will. And anything outside of that will bring harm, short-term harm and long-term harm. So when he says don't do it, it's not to keep you from enjoying something. It is to prevent you from the pain that is eventually going to happen. But not only is your body designed for God's glory, but your body is the dwelling place of God's Spirit. I mean, as if it weren't enough that God, as the creator of our bodies, has designed them for his good and for his glory, he also says that as believers, our bodies become the temple, the dwelling place of his Holy Spirit. Now, that has two incredible implications. And the first is that everything you do involves Christ as a believer. In verses 17 and 18 of chapter 6, he says, "But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." You see, God is spirit, and when we are born again, we are joined with him at the level of spirit. I mean, think about how incredible that is. That the eternal God joins himself with us when we become his adopted children. Peter talked about it in 2 Peter 1:4, where he says, we have become partakers in the divine nature. Now, that doesn't mean you are God, but you share in his nature. And that is what becomes your true identity. Who you are in Jesus Christ is who you are as a believer. And so this new identity in Christ becomes the appeal then, the basis for every command of the Bible. The commands of the Bible don't appeal to you before Christ. They appeal to you in that infused relationship with Christ. So apart from being joined together with Christ, as he describes here, we don't have any power to honor God or glorify God with our bodies, to say no to our desires. But once we are joined together in spirit, we have the power now, the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to control our bodies, to use our bodies to bring glory to him. And that's what they were designed to do. That's the frustration of sin, that we can't do what we were designed to do. So we try to find that fulfillment somewhere else, and it always falls short. But now that you have been joined together with Christ, you have the power as a believer to be all that God originally created you to be. Now, the incredible implication then is that everything you now do involves Christ. That is the reason for the command to flee sexual immorality. That's the reason. Because if we give our bodies over to any form of sexual immorality, we are bringing Christ into that. We're bringing Christ right into the middle of that. That's why we have to be diligent in guarding our minds, our thoughts, our actions, everything we see and do and take in, because you're bringing Christ into that. It's not like you left him at home somewhere. So if you look at porn on the computer, that's involving Christ in pornography. If you sleep with someone other than your husband, your wife, that is bringing Christ into the bed with that. That's the incredible high view of the body that God has in Scripture. So what is our response then to sexual immorality? He says, run from it. In verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Don't try to fight it. Don't try to resist it. Don't try to stand firm and overcome it. Now, that all sounds real heroic and everything, but he says, no, run away. Don't try to suppress it. Get away from it. The one who created you, the one who knows your body better than you do, says, run away. Why? Because of the devastation caused by sexual sin. He says, every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Now, what does that mean? Well, that's answered by the next two verses. Because not only when you have the Holy Spirit in you does everything you do involve Christ, but everything you are belongs to Christ. Verses 19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." When our spirit is joined with God, the result is our body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Notice he said your body. It's not your soul. It's not just your spirit. It's your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwelling within something makes it into a temple. And that's why that Paul says in verse 18 that sexual sin is so devastating because of the union that takes place in sex and the union between God's Spirit and our bodies. Sexual immorality of any kind defiles the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is offering the temple that should only be offered to God to some other idol. It brings the body of the person involved in sexual immorality into a wrong union. It is devastating. It devastates me. It devastates the other person. And ultimately, it devastates Christ with whom we are united. This is why sexual sin has such a profound effect on people. Because it defiles the temple in a way that no other sin does. And so Paul pleads with us, don't enslave yourself in this way. And he gives us the reason.
Andy.
I'm hearing voices, are you? Okay. Sorry. He pleads with us not to enslave ourselves because, why? We have no right to enslave ourselves. We don't own ourselves. We have been bought with a price, he says. And so that this is something that every single believer should have at the forefront of their minds every single day of their lives. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You belong to Jesus Christ. And yes, he gives you freedom of choice. He will let you choose even to walk away from him. But he will not let you choose to not receive the consequences of that choice. We will all give an account for every decision we make because we are his by creation, but also, again, by redemption. He made us and he bought us back. So if you have been bought with a price, though, you don't have to be the slave of anything else. That's the good news of the gospel. It's not like, oh, I'm not free to do anything. No, you are free not to be enslaved. You are God's own adopted child. So nothing should be your master. Don't be dominated by anything else. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You're united with Christ. You have the hope of the resurrection. The Lord himself, the creator of all that is for your body. Don't lower yourself to be enslaved to something else. And so what all this means is we need to seek God to use our bodies in ways that show that God is infinitely more satisfying, more precious, more to be desired, more glorious than anything else the body craves. And I promise you, this is the way to deal with those things that enslave you. Don't try to resist it. I mean, think about it. You know, you just get a piece of chocolate cake. You know, let's talk about other appetites. Try staring at that going, I'm going to resist. I'm going to resist. I'm not going to eat you. That doesn't work. Put it down the garbage disposal. That works. Flee it. Well, the same principle applies to sexual immorality. Don't say, I can resist. I can stand firm. No, run away. Get away and don't just run away to nowhere. Run into the arms of Jesus Christ. Embrace him. Press into him. And listen, I promise you, the more you press into him, the more you will desire him and the less you will desire anything that takes away from being with him. That's the way to deal with this. And listen, when that enemy comes and he dredges up that stuff you've done in the past and says, oh, you'll pay for that. You can say, it's already paid for. God already paid the price. I've been bought with a price. I don't owe you anything. So I'm going to glorify God with my body. How do we do that? Well, as you might imagine, one of the ways that I think about glorifying God with my body is how I exercise. So I've got a clip from a movie that's one of my favorites, Chariots of Fire. I want you to listen to what Eric Little tells his sister about God's purpose for our bodies.
I've decided. I'm going back to China. The missionary service have accepted me.
Oh, I'm so pleased.
But I've got a lot of running to do first. Jenny. Jenny, you've got to understand. I believe that God made me for a purpose. For China. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. To give it up would be to hold him in contempt. You were right. It's not just fun. To win is to honor him. Jenny. Jenny. I've got my degree to get. All that work. And then there's Paris. Olympic Games. It's just not enough of me. I'm asking you to manage the mission on your own. Till then. Will you do that for me, Jenny?
Did you catch that with the Scottish accent? He said God made him for a purpose. The same purpose that he made every single one of us. And that is to glorify him. Now for Eric Little, that meant going as a missionary to China. And ultimately he did, and he gave his life there for the cause of Christ. But he also glorified God by how he used his body to run fast, to bring God's glory. So here's my question to you. What will you do with the body that God gave you so that you can say, I feel his pleasure when I do this? What will you do with your body that will bring honor and glory to him? Yes, you can do it on the football field. You can do it at the volleyball court. You can do it in all kinds of ways. You can do it at the dinner table. You can bring glory to God by how you enjoy and eat. The question is, are you going to do it? The Lord, the body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. He says you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We've been talking about obstacles and opportunities. The obstacle that we have, just like the Corinthians, is mistaking freedom for license and becoming a slave again to sin. Thinking that freedom means we can do whatever we want rather than free to be God, what God created us to be. The opportunity is to experience true freedom by experiencing oneness with Christ. You're united with Christ. And how do we do that? By accepting the limits of your body. What does that mean? That means flee sexual immorality. Accept the limits and honoring God with your body. Let's seek to do that this week. Join me as we pray. God, thank you that you care not just about immaterial things, but you care about our bodies. The thing that we live in, work in, walk and talk and eat and do all kinds of things in every day. Lord, you are for us and for the body. And God, may we receive your word this morning that says that your being for the body is why you give us boundaries, why you give us commands, because you know what is best. Father, may we trust you in that today. May we trust you enough to honor you with our bodies and feel your pleasure in what we do. God, if there's someone here today that has never come to that point of being united with you, to join with you by faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, Lord, I pray that they might receive the gift of eternal life today, choose to follow you, turn away from their sin, turn towards you. God, I pray that even now you'd be working in people's lives to draw them to yourself. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.